All right, so we are continuing the doctrine of the church, and what did we talk last week about? What aspect of the doctrine of the church? What's that? That's right, good. As I asked, I suddenly said, what did we talk about? I said, someone will remember. And it was coming to me. It was coming to me. I was about to get there too. Communion of the Saints. And we talked about, in the Communion of the Saints topic, toward the very end, about the unity includes peace and purity and unity. Or excuse me, the communion involves peace, purity, and unity. That's some of the qualities of our communion together. And I think I mentioned then what I wanted us to delve into more was peace, purity, and unity. Oh, my notes even say we talked last week, communion of the saints. See, I would have figured it out. Peace, purity, and unity. Have you guys heard that language before in church context as something the church ought to strive for, peace, purity, and unity? It's actually one of the things we have in the OPC, our ministers affirm. One of our ministers' vows is, do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity, the peace, and the unity of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account? So we've seen, even in the OPC, that these are three big kind of broad categories of things to strive for to be realized in the church. And realize, in light of that communion of saints topic last week, this is a ramification of the communion. Because we have this fellowship, we ought to have peace. We ought to have purity. We ought to have unity. And these are things to strive for, to grow in. So let's begin with some definitions of each of these three things. Peace, purity, and unity. What's the peace idea mean? Okay, yeah, we want to be able to exist together in peace, not in fighting, not in quarrels, not in divisions, not in schisms. That's something we want. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace among yourselves. Or why don't we flip over to Titus 3:9. Titus 3:9. Who's got Titus 3:9? Marlon.
But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless.
This could be an example of the opposite of peace, right? As if you don't avoid these things and are quarreling and having dissensions and strifes about these things. 2 Timothy 2:23 says something similar. It says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, you know that they breed quarrels. So there's this quality that we want in the church of peace. That's a little bit about peace. Purity, let's talk about purity. What's it mean to have purity in the church? That's one aspect. So purity is a big topic. And so we can think of purity in terms of moral purity. That we are living morally as a body of Christ. Tiffany. Absolutely. That's also an aspect of it too. And those are kind of the two big ones, right? What we think, doctrine aspect, is we want that to be pure. And how we live, we want that to be pure. And if you look at like church discipline cases, those are your usually two broad categories, right? Either someone has some doctrinal heresy that needs to be dealt with, or there is some ethical immorality that's been committed that needs to be dealt with. So you can think about purity, particularly from those two aspects. And then the idea, too, that we've talked about under church discipline, that for the purity of the church, we sometimes have to remove people who clearly show forth from their actions to not really be a true follower of Christ. And we remove them from the church, encouraging them, exhorting them to repent and return to the Lord. So we think of like in Titus 2:1, Titus says, but as for you, Paul says to Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the aspect of that pure doctrine, the right doctrine. It's something we ought to strive for. You can think of all the passages that call Christians to live a holy life. You could put those in this same category. And then when we looked at church discipline, we looked at 1 Corinthians 5:13. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And we looked at that as the excommunication idea. And we saw how in the Old Testament there was a lot of cutting off from the covenant community. People were either stoned to death or had to be cut off from the people. And that was part of encouraging very visible purity in the Old Covenant community. But there's an application then in the New Covenant. We pursue purity within the body of Christ. Before I move on to unity, any questions on these basic definitions of peace and purity? Okay, third one, unity. What's unity mean? What's that get at?
In the body of Christ, you know, scriptures is talking, you know, are you an eye, are you a hand, are you a foot, all that's needed together for the unity of the body.
Yeah, yeah. How are we expressing that unity and connecting that unity? If the hands were to chop themselves off and stay in one corner, and the feet chop themselves off and stay in another corner, and, you know, all the body parts divide into their own little categories, where would the body be? It would be everywhere. And in a sense, they have unity because they all came from that body. But they're certainly not expressing that unity. They're not benefiting from that unity. And that's kind of like the church today. We can think of there's an underlying fundamental unity. Whether we are outwardly united or not, we are united in Christ. But we want something beyond just that unity on paper. You know, we want unity expressed in as many tangible ways as possible. Because we can benefit from it that way, right? The hand and the body and the eye and the ear all working together benefits when we have this expression of unity together, as well as unity in the context of peace and purity. All goes together. So, example, first, flip over to 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1:10-11. You can often think about this in some ways very similar to the peace aspect. And frankly, these are all three very closely connected. Who's got 1 Corinthians 1:10-11? Jillian. Okay, good. So, in the New King James, we read it says, you be perfectly joined together. I think this is the ESV I got it in, that it says that you be united in the same mind. It's the same idea. It's this idea of unity together. That's something we're to pursue together. Jesus prayed for this in John 17 in the high priestly prayer before he went to the cross. And he talked about one of the benefits there was that the world would know that you, Father, sent me as my people are one, as we're united. And so we can see this desire for the people of God to be united, even though we can see how there have been too many times when the church has not been united. And it's not just something for our day and age. I think of Old Testament. When you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, were they united? No, they weren't united. They divided. And God's people are good at dividing. We need to be striving for unity. Now, these obviously have difficulty all being present in the church. Would everyone agree so far? Can I take that as an assumption that we agree that these are all difficult to particularly strive for and have all three together in the church? Now, there's a business analogy that maybe you've heard about. It's the business analogy of a triangle of, I think it's time, quality, I think it's cost. Is that right?
Fast, cheap, and good,
yeah. And how's the analogy go in the business world?
Pick any two.
You can pick two is the way the analogy works, right? You can either have it fast and good quality, but it's not going to be cheap. Or you can have it fast and cheap, but it's not going to be good quality. Have you guys heard that analogy before? So you can pick two out of three. My question is sort of hypothetically, is that what the peace, purity, and unity is? You can pick two, but don't have three. I have to admit, sometimes I have said that and acted like that. I think there's a certain degree of truth to that. And I'm going to give to you some analogies in a moment. But I'll also then push back and I say that I think ultimately it's a little bit different when it comes to peace, purity, and unity. That at the end of the day, if you don't have all, you really don't have any. But let's think about what happens when you have two of them first. What about when you have an emphasis on peace and purity? What do you tend to lose? You tend to use the unity. Because we divide into denominations for the sake of we've got each of our groups of how we're going to be pure, and we don't want to fight about it, and so we all just separate, and we each have our own little smaller cases of peace and purity, but at the expense of a unity. When we think of peace and unity, we tend to lose on the purity, because we have to sacrifice things like doctrine. Doctrinal purity for the lowest common denominator. If we're going to be together and have peace, we'll just have to agree to disagree on so many things that you lose out on purity, at least a doctrine. Or then if you try to emphasize purity and unity, you tend to lose peace, right? Because we end up fighting all the time, right? we're going to be united. And we're going to be pure. So we're going to fight, and say, this is what we're believing, and you're going to have to submit, and you're going to have to, you know, and so you can end up losing the peace in conscience, constant debates. Probably the OPC is closest to that one, if we had to pick. So sometimes we think about it this way. You can pick two, but not all three. But I'm going to push back even farther on that, because I think if you only have two, you really don't have any. And can you really have unity and peace if you have no purity of doctrine? In other words, if you unite around only the essentials, then you're actually not united on all those other things. You agree to disagree, which means you have actually great diversity among you. Right? So let's say you all agree we're not going to talk about this topic, this topic, this topic, this topic, and we're united and we all smile. We're actually not united on this topic, this topic, this topic, and this topic. There isn't unity in those areas. We've pretended we have unity for the fact that we don't have purity of doctrine, which means we really don't have purity of doctrine, but we really don't have unity either. And the peace is sort of a false sense of peace, right? So you know, this is kind of a challenge here of realizing that we really need peace, purity, and unity, not on a superficial level, but on a deeper level, on a substance.